Please be seated. The day after Christmas in 2004, an undersea earthquake occurred off the coast of Indonesia, and the earthquake, as we all remember, triggered a series of devastating tsunamis. Much of the focus during that time was on Thailand, and probably because there were so many American tourists there. But the tsunamis killed over 230,000 people in 14 countries, and it inundated coastal communities with waves of up to 98 feet. It is one of the deadliest disasters in recorded history. Shortly after the event, former Presidents Clinton and Bush joined forces to help coordinate and raise funds for relief efforts. And at the suggestion of President Clinton, the Larry King Live show on CNN aired an episode entitled God and the Tsunami. It was absolutely fascinating. I remember watching it that night, and I also ordered a copy of the show immediately after it aired. The panel for the show included a number of various religious leaders, had the head of the Southern Baptist Seminary, it had a Catholic priest, a Buddhist monk, a rabbi, Deepak Chopra, and a man named Dr. Maher Hathout, the senior advisor to the Muslim Public Affairs Office. And the show centered around this central question: how can you believe in a higher power when you see something like this happen? Now, luckily, the panel didn't include any religious lunatics like Pat Robertson, who was quick to blame the whole thing on the sin of the people. Thankfully, that's not how God works, because if God punished sin with punitive disasters, we wouldn't be here. So, despite the diversity of this group, the theology was amazingly in agreement. God did not cause the tsunami. God wasn't punishing anyone. God was present, though. God's love for his creation was present. And sometimes there's just no way you can give an explanation that we know why things like this happen. But we do know what we have to do once it does happen. The whole conversation on this show was thoughtful and civil, but it was the words of Dr. Hathout, the Muslim cleric, that perhaps struck me the most. Dr. Hathout said that events like these are not times when he loses his faith, but other times when he needs his faith even more than before. This place, planet Earth, he said, is a physical ball of water suspended out in space, rotating around a ball of fire. And sometimes things just happen. The question is not to God, he said. The question is to us. What do we do when things like this happen? Now, whether Dr. Hathout intended it or not, he preached that night the sermon from today's gospel lesson. It's important for us to remember that the 12th chapter of Luke, the part that precedes this, ends with some judgment stories by Jesus, some warnings. So I guess it's natural for those who heard what he had to say to wonder, hey, Jesus, did you hear about Pilate killing all those pilgrims because he thought they were rioting? Or did you hear about that tower collapse? Why did God let that happen, Jesus? Was it because those people were sinful and being punished? And whether we want to admit it or not, we all understand that question in a way. We all wonder why bad things happen to good people, and we sometimes even fret over why good things happen to bad people. And there are many Pat Robertsons in the world and Westboro Baptist churches in the world. You know, those are the people who protest the military funerals. There are plenty of those that will tell you that bad things happen because of the sins that the people commit. that causes God to punish them. Well, these Bible thumpers need to read their Bibles, because Jesus says, no, you've got all that wrong. No, Jesus says, I tell you, but, and those buts aren't referring to Pat Robertson, although they could. Instead, they are very important words in this text. They signal a turn away from worrying about the sins and the fate of others, and a turn to thinking about our sins and our own fate in life. But unless you repent, you will also perish, Jesus says. He's literally turning the crowd away from worrying about other people's sins and instead focusing on their own need for change and for repentance. Repent. You cannot avoid that word during Lent. We spent a lot of time talking about it at our Wednesday soup supper this past week. Repent. Literally stop what you're doing, turn around, and go in a new direction. That is what Jesus is telling his hearers who ask these questions. He's telling them, you've got to look at things in a different way. And unfortunately, we religious types have somehow turned repentance into a dirty word. We make it all about being sorry. Being sorry for how we never quite measure up. That's not the meaning at all. Frederick Buechner says that true repentance spends less time looking at the past and saying, I'm sorry, as it does looking to the future and saying, wow. Wow. Hear that. Imagine who we would be. Imagine who we would be as individuals, as a parish, as a world, if we could just get people to understand that. We'd have people repenting all over the place. Repent. Repent not because you're sorry, but because there is freedom there. Stop. Turn around. Turn from fear to faith, from despair to hope, from sin to grace, from the world to the kingdom. And friends, we cannot possibly do that if the sin of another distracts us from paying attention to our own journey with God. Lutheran pastor Delmar Clinton tells the story of a time in the early 20th century that the Times of London invited famous writers to answer this question, what is wrong with the world? In response, they got many long essays spelling out both the problem and also, as a bonus, the writer's assessment as to who was to blame. God was to blame. The devil, the church, the communists, the fascists, white people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, the Jews, the Germans, the Italians, the Chinese, the Muslims, and the Americans. It was women, men, the older generation, and those young people today. G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous writer of the Father Brown mystery stories, wrote back, Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. That's the gospel message today. Jesus' call to us today is to turn from blaming God or the world or others for what is wrong with the world. Christ invites us to turn around and to look at ourselves instead, and then to turn and look to God for help. The result of this turning is the fruit that we bear, the acts of love and kindness to others that our lives produce. And this whole parable about the fig tree reminds us that a life of turning to God and then back to the world will produce fruitful lights of generosity and love, even with all the manure you have to mix in. And that reprieve given to the unfruitful tree reminds us that God is a God of grace and forbearance and steadfast love. God is truly a God of second chances. And we all sometimes need that reminder, because all of us are sometimes horribly mistaken about the sins of others and the sins of ourselves. We have this unfortunate tendency to believe that our sins are easily forgiven, but those of others, well, not so much. but it is true. It is true that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And Lent is a time to acknowledge that, to repent of our own sins, not the sins of others. And the world, our world, will be better for it. I recently received an email, or it was on Facebook or something, with a photo of a church marquee that read, "Live your life in such a way that Westboro Baptist Church will protest at your funeral." Imagine. Imagine if we all did. It is so easy. Just repent. For it is in repentance that when the world seems dark, we find light. When our lives lose meaning, we find purpose. When all seems wrong, we find hope. And when all seems lost, we discover ourselves found. Repent. It is that place of freedom, joy, and meaning that all of us so desperately seek. It is that place where when we cry out to God to do something, we find that we ourselves may actually be God's answer. God love you. Amen.